All right, wonderful. Thank you for that. And it's true. You can't get too old to pray. And I hope that that you have been praying for one another as we've headed into this time here. And, you know, the sad reality is we can never be too old to pray, but sometimes we get too busy to pray. And we, at times, underestimate the great power and the great benefit, really, it is to just pray to the Lord, who just gives us really free access to Him as His children. And so I hope that you've come to the gathering today, to all prayed up, ready to go. And we're going to turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 4. And we read verses 14 to 16. That's really just a starting off point as we get into the rest of the passage this morning. And if you'd listen along this morning, I believe there's just something for us here as we consider Jesus and the synagogues. And, you know, sometimes we read through the scriptures and there's just some things that we read that maybe we're not familiar with. And there's probably a lot of that as you even read through the Gospels. You read through the life of Jesus, and there's some things there that really culturally for them was the norm. But for us in our society, in our day and age, we don't completely fully understand. But I think we generally understand what a synagogue is. The very word synagogue simply means a place of gathering. It was really in every town as Jesus went from every place, there was a synagogue, and the Bible tells us there, we read it, that he was his custom every Sabbath that he went to the synagogue and stood up and read. And he was, you can imagine, as he grew up in Nazareth and as he and his parents did what good Jewish people did, they went to the synagogue every Sabbath, and it was also Jesus's habit to do that. And what we know about the synagogue, it was also known as the Knesset. And by the time Jesus entered the scene, synagogues had become a commonplace thing throughout Israel. Really, it was a permanent institution. The synagogue likely originated from the time they were taken into captivity and they could no longer go to the temple because they were taken captive in Babylon. And so as a result, as a response to that, different Jewish settlements within Babylon, within their different areas of habitation, they just met in different places to gather for the reading of the Word of God, for the reading of the law. And so after returning from captivity, during the time of Ezra in particular, the religious life was reorganized. And then during this time, congregational worship, including prayer and reading Bible sections, developed alongside the revival of temple worship in Jerusalem. And that's what led to the construction of synagogues. And so think about that. In every locality, rather than going to the central place of the temple, which they were still required to do at certain points of the year, each week they gathered in the one place in their town. And very quickly in these Jewish cities, these synagogues became the center of the town. It was a place where people from every walk of life could gather together, pray together, and hear the word of God read aloud and then taught in the synagogue. It was often the case when a rabbi or a famous teacher would come, then people would flock and gathered in these places so they could hear and read the Torah. And so in many ways, you think about that, there's a bit of an application for us even today. You know, in Australia, as we are doing just like now, there's different towns and different places where people are gathering just like we are today to hear the Word of God, to open the Bible and to hear read out, to have some time of prayer, have some time of just being reminded about certain things that we know from the Word of God. And at least I hope that's been your attitude this morning. And we find in different places as they'll wake up today, they'll do the same thing all over the world. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. Whilst the synagogue was a location, the church is a people, right? We gather in the church house, but listen, this isn't the church, we're the church. If you're here this morning and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're the church. And we gather together. And what we see here in the life of Jesus is he's coming from that time where he was tempted in the wilderness. He was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And for a season, the Bible says, and just in the previous verse, verse 13, Satan leaves him alone. There was this wrestle with the devil. The devil tried to take on Jesus himself. And you know, very famously, probably as you've read through the Gospels, that Jesus resists him through the power of his own words, God's word. And we understand that really, in the timeline of things, that was Jesus' preparation to head into the public ministry that we all know about as we read through the Gospels. So that's the context in which we read now that Jesus returns back to Nazareth and he's going into the synagogues. And what we find is he goes through the synagogues here. And you would assume this morning, as you read through this, that really that would be the perfect place for Jesus to start. There was already a people gathering in expectation for the word of God to be read, for the word of God to be taught, for the word of God to be expounded upon, and for them to be ready listeners to the word of God. And yet what we find as we're going to read through this story, there were some, as even Jesus comes in all of his power, in all of his preparation, in all of what he was about to speak to the people about, there's going to be some interesting responses that indicate to us really just the nature of man's heart. And I want to say to you this morning that in all actuality, as much as we're in the habit of coming into our gathering time as the church in the church house, that if we're not careful, we might even see some of these things in our own hearts. We might even see some of these things as we even gather this morning that in many ways can limit actually what Jesus wants to do even in our own hearts today, just like what happened in the synagogues in his day. And we've got to be mindful this morning that whilst we gather, that it's not just a time in the week, it's not just a schedule in the week that we come, that actually so much of the effectiveness of our gathering together is dependent on how we've prepared our own hearts and we've prepared the ground of our own hearts as we come into our gathering together today. And so I hope that's been the case this week. I hope that as we've come together, you've prepared your heart. Maybe even in the vehicle, as you've driven here, you've said a little prayer and you've asked the Lord to help you come into this time. I hope that you've come along this week to just with an expectation that you're going to hear from the Lord as the word of God is open, that it's not just another thing that you've just ticked off on your list of things to do this week. And what we find as we read along is just three issues that Jesus encountered in the synagogue. Of all the places, of all the places, you would expect that as Jesus went to the marketplace. You'd expect as he went to the temple there, that in that public setting, that there were those money changers and he had to confront that. You would expect that along the way, that there would be those even demoniacs that he had to deal with. But in the place where people are gathering for the word of God, there's hindrances. There's these issues that Jesus now has to encounter. And what we find, we understand is this: when we gather together, it's not just a physical thing we're doing. When we gather together, it's a spiritual thing that we're doing. We're gathering here, and guess what? There's some things here this morning where in the heart of man, there's going to be a drawing to the Lord. In your life, there might be something that you're supposed to hear, but if we're not ready, and if we're not listening like we should, if we've not prepared our hearts, we might even find these things here. And I want to remind you that as we gather together, what we're going to do is we're encountering and we're countering the battle that is real for the Christian, the spiritual battle. You see, whenever there's a gathering of people, the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. We understand that as we gather here this morning, it's not under any other banner but the banner of the name of Jesus. Right? We gather for him. We gather for the express purpose of being, of worshiping Him, the express purpose of being edified in the faith and being challenged about the way that we ought to be living for Him. But we also understand that when there's spiritual activity in the opposite. We understand that as believers that we live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that we have a very real enemy. The Bible tells us to be aware of the wiles of the devil, right? We believe that there's a real devil, that he's one that is the great accuser of the brethren. He's one that will weary the saints, and he will stop at nothing, and he won't even stop at the door of the church. And if we're not careful, what we're going to find is we have the opposition that's even in here. If we're not careful, we're going to then also allow the other enemy that actually at many times is more to blame than the spiritual forces, but this carnal, old flesh of ours. Right? The Bible tells us we have three enemies. Right? The world. We know the world out there is the system of this world is in opposition to the things that God wants to do in our own lives. But we understand also that we have the devil who's real. He was that wicked serpent from the beginning. And yet we understand he's the defeated foe. But so often we allow that influence to come into our lives. But then we have this one that's in really hidden behind even our own hearts. We have this one that we have to contend with 24/7. See, sometimes we're mistaken to think that the devil is omnipresent. He's not, by the way. And yet, you know what is present in your life, day in, day out, moment by moment, is your own flesh. The Bible calls that an enemy as well. You understand that whilst we're here on this earth, we have the old nature. We have the flesh is what the Bible calls it. We have that old man that still we have to contend with every day whilst we may be saved. We have that new nature in Christ, but we've got that fallen nature in Adam. And we've still got to contend with that every day. And maybe that's the one that we haven't kept checked outside the door. Maybe we've come in here with just a whole lot of flesh that we haven't crucified, that we haven't cut off, that we haven't reckoned to be dead. And maybe that's the case. And what we find as Jesus goes into the synagogues, that there was a battle even there. And there might even be a battle this morning. And there's these three issues that we're going to reveal for us as we read through the scriptures this morning. And hope you have your Bible handy today. We're going to turn to a few different places. And I believe we'll learn something this morning. Look at verse 17. This is really where we pick it up. We read up to verse 16. And again, he goes into their synagogues. He goes to Nazareth. And it was as his habit was in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he reads specifically in our scriptures, Isaiah chapter 61. He's about to read that out. And in a synagogue, what happened was there was a certain scroll that was given for that reading of that week. And Jesus chooses to read this in particular, Isaiah chapter 61. But he's going to quote it here in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, if you read that, there's a continuation of that in Isaiah 61, but he chooses to stop right here. And all of what he said really was pointing to the fact that this is the reason that he came. Right? He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to heal the brokenhearted. But you know what else he was claiming? He was claiming to be the very Messiah himself. That was a high claim. That was something that to the hearers of the day would have been shocking. It wouldn't have been like to us. We know that Jesus is Lord, but to them that was still a contention. To them, that was still a truth that had not been fully revealed in their minds. It was still something that they had to contend with. And here was Jesus reading the very scriptures. And he's saying, here in verse 20, he closes the book. And he gave it again to the minister, the one who was the keeper of the scrolls. And he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. The very claim that Jesus made was so shocking to the hearers of those scriptures that they glared at him, is what that means. They couldn't believe he would claim that. They couldn't believe that this Jesus, this one that had come in their midst, and yet look what he says in verse 21, he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's saying, this is the Bible truth. I am here. This one whom you've looked to, this one who you're all looking for, this Messiah, that's me, is what Jesus is saying. And right here, the people had a choice to make. They had a choice to make. They could either stand and listen and then believe what was said in the scriptures, or they could do what they did. Notice what happens. Look at verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceedeth out of his mouth. And that was so often the case, as people heard Jesus, they couldn't deny just the graciousness of his words. He wasn't one that just belittled people. He wasn't one that berated people. No, he was one that was gracious with his words. And yet, notice what they asked next. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? You know, they began to reason out why this truth can't be. Here's the first issue that can be present even in the gathering of his people, those that really should be most ready to hear, is just this, it's human reasoning. You know, sometimes the choice is between our own reasoning versus Bible truth. And what happened was they came into the gathering and they knew they were going to come to hear the word of God. But it came down to it when the application was made, when the declaration of truth was made. Instead of believing it, they immediately reasoned out why it can't be. They immediately reasoned out how can he claim that? You know, and what happened was, you know, what happened was they came, I guess, with a preconceived idea of what they thought. And maybe that week they had been around others that maybe they were debating who this Messiah is. You know, at this point, they would have started to already hear about who Jesus is. They would have already started to hear a little bit reputationally who Jesus is. And perhaps this was their first encounter of Jesus in his public ministry. And yet, here was Jesus declaring Bible truth. And here's what countered it: their own reasoning, human reasoning. And we understand that God has given us an intellect. We understand that God, in his design for us as people, he gave us the ability to reason. But so often is the case when it comes to the simple, plain truth of the Word of God, we can sometimes then declare that our reasoning is above the very truth of the Word of God. And here's how we know that. We live in a Western society that has had just plain Bible truth for hundreds of years in our own language, and there are still those who would subscribe to just human reason above just the simplicity of the message of the Bible. There will still be those who will debate whether Jesus is actually who he claims he is. There will still be those who will still debate whether salvation is by grace through faith. And the battle is often down to our reasoning and how we submit that reasoning to God's truth. You know, there's another place in Scripture where this is described. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And notice verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" And they couldn't really deny that Jesus taught with such authority and such power. Why? Because it was the word of God. They were astonished, the Bible says. They were amazed. They were amazed at his mighty works. But notice the line of questioning again. Look at verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Is his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And verse 57, they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The issue was the word of God was declared, but there was a lack of belief. They leaned on their own understanding. They leaned on how they reasoned out. And you know, the issue with us as people is this: our minds, they're like sponges. And we can sometimes go through the week and rather than being soaked in the word of God, we soak our minds with so many other things that can influence just the way we even view the very scriptures themselves. We've got our own experiences. We've got our own biases. We've got all of that. But so much worse, we have all of these resources at our fingertips, so-called. And we'll dwell on YouTube. We'll dwell on this and we'll dwell on that. But then we don't prioritize the dwelling of the very change agent of the Word of God that just cleanses our mind, that helps us believe. And we come ill-prepared for the gathering of the church. We come ill-prepared, and perhaps we can go to human reasoning. See, Bible truth, it's got to be received in order for it to take effect. Right? It doesn't really matter how skilled the speaker is. Right, we understand that authority is in the Word of God. It doesn't matter how much I take you on a ride of emotions and whether I can capture your attention this morning. It comes down to it. You've got to receive it and you've got to believe it. You've got to come to a place where the Bible actually is the authority that you say it is. You see, all the Bible says in verse 22, bear him witness. And they heard the gracious words. They heard it. And they wondered. That means they at least thought about it. You know, there's some, that's a good place to start, is just at least think about it. At least be part of the conversation. At least be part of the hearing part. But here's what happened. You know, it's not just something to be admired, because the Bible tells us in Matthew 13, they were astonished. They even said these were gracious words. They admired the truth. But here's what it is. Truth was never just to be admired. Truth is meant to change us. And truth is meant to adjust us. And truth is meant to confront us. And I'm saying this morning, God gave us the ability to reason, but we're given truth to receive. You know, he said it himself. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Right? We don't have a faith that is unreasonable. That we have a faith that has reasons. We have a faith that's the evidence of things hoped for. Right? It's those things that we understand to be. We understand through the faith we receive through the Word of God. And we understand also that there's things that God reasons out for us through his Word. I'm not saying this morning, check out reason at the door. I'm saying bring your reason, but submit it to the truth of the Word of God. And that's what happened here. These people, they saw him. They understood what he just said. They understood what he just declared. And here it was, they were reasoning away. And so human reason can be dangerous when we have it over Bible truth. And here's the arrogance of that is that we have the very words of God. And here we are in our finite minds trying to supersede the very wisdom of God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55 verses 8 to 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." You know, we're discussing this week, and you know, we're sitting back there at the sound desk on the Wednesday, because you know the sound guys always pay attention. And we sat there, and a couple of the young guys, they had a couple of questions, and they're asking about certain miracles in the Bible, how they can explain that to people. And you know, that sometimes here's what we think. That somehow we've got to just always continually be the ones on the defensive when it comes to truth. You know, like some of these stories, we understand. Some of them are unfathomable, that you can't fully comprehend everything that God says in His Word. But you also got to remember that the Bible is truth. And sometimes we've got to go a little bit on the attack and say, hey, as much as you're asking us for a burden of proof, I'm asking you for your burden of proof. They need to have a burden of proof. And sometimes it's the standard is here for them and it's here for us. And listen, it's here for us. I shouldn't say here for us. And they're asking for all of this proof, but even their own theories. And by the way, science has a lot of theories that is only received through faith. It's still belief. And there's still a burden of proof. And I want to have you confident in knowing that when you turn to the Word of God, that is truth. It is truth. It declares itself truth. And the Bible is not just a book. It's God's book. And Bible truth, you know, even when well said, it just still needs to be believed. You see, they couldn't say what sometimes our wives say, right? Sometimes we husbands get in trouble. You know how it is? It's not what you said, it's how you said it, right? Right? They couldn't accuse Jesus of this. They heard it, and even this is their own thoughts. They marveled at the gracious words. So it wasn't as if Jesus didn't deliver it well. We know that Jesus would have delivered magnificently. It's not like he came ill-prepared. No, he came very prepared. In fact, it was gracious words. And listen, it could come down and you might say, well, you know, the preacher's not very skilled. And I would agree with you this morning. You might think, well, the preacher's not very engaging. He doesn't have enough stories that illustrate that truth. Well, probably. But here it is. It doesn't really matter how well the preacher presents if you don't have the heart and the mind to receive it. If you're here this morning and all you want to be is impressed, and if you're here this morning and all you want to be is blown away in the things that have been said, then I want to tell you that maybe you've come to the wrong place. Because here's what we want to do. We just want to expose the Bible to you and let it be. Let it do its work. The Bible will not return void. And so he comes and, you know, Paul even said in 1 Corinthians 2:4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And what we know is as we open the Word of God, it's the sword of the Spirit. And this morning, I'm not relying on my ability. This morning, I've checked that away. I want to rely on the ability that God has in His Word. And so Bible truth, what I'm saying, must be submitted, must proceed, must be over our human reasoning. See, they went to the human to explain away the divine. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice again, Paul, in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring in nothing to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, we have the power of God right here in the pages of Scripture. But it's gotta in our coming together, that's gotta be the ultimate, not our reasoning. See, Jesus is willing to reason with you, but our own reasoning, when unsubmitted to Bible truth, it'll just hinder, not help. And so note with me, secondly, not only did Jesus encounter in the synagogue human reasoning over Bible truth. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And we'll continue now the conversation, the happenings in the synagogue in verse 23. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. Then great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And notice what happened. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Miraculously escapes this enraged mob. And it's interesting there that as Jesus continues to really address the issue at hand, that they got mad. And here's what happened. Jesus was trying to point a certain truth to them. And you know, sometimes I get this, I sit with people and they want to come see me, and they'll ask me, Pastor, how did you know? Why were you preaching about me? You know, did my wife send you an email? Is there cameras in our house, you know? No, it's just because I've been noticing your wife elbow you. That's why. That's how I know, right? But sometimes we wonder. But I want to tell you that so often when the Word of God just is opened, it will point at you. It's not so much the preacher knows. It's so much that God knows and the Bible knows. And here Jesus was trying to get them to understand, you know, He's going to give it to them, a proverb of their day. And Jesus' point was to warn them, really, of their attitude toward truth. And so what he did, he narrowed it down to them individually, specifically. And the issue was that they had a personal bias. They didn't like the fact that now Jesus is speaking about, really, he's saying, you know, if you don't receive this, there's others outside of your nation that will be helped. We know ultimately that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We know ultimately that Jesus had a global mindset. We know eventually that there was a rejection of the Jewish people toward Jesus. And as a result of that, then we have the truth as Gentiles, non-Jews. And we understand that now Jesus is trying to move them from this nationalistic mindset to an understanding of his purpose, of his vision for and mission for the world. And so he begins there, and he's really addressing a pridefulness that had come in their hearts. He was addressing something that was just inherent in just their mindset, and it was pride. And he's saying really here, firstly, don't miss what I'm saying to you. And he goes in verse 23, he says, you will surely say unto me, here's going to be your response. Who are you to tell me? Is what that means. Physician, heal thyself. It's like, you've got all of the solutions. You don't seem to. And they were attacking Jesus' very character. They were saying, how dare you claim that? They were saying to Jesus, you know, you can't speak to us. Why don't you heal yourself? They had no idea who they were really talking to. They were talking to the Lord himself. And here Jesus was trying to get them to understand, don't miss what I'm saying. Don't miss it. You know, we can often render Jesus' working in our lives limited. Why? Because we ignore really what God is pointing out in us. They had a personal bias. They were saying, surely you're not speaking to us here. Surely you're not addressing us right now, because you need to address yourself here, Jesus. And what he was saying is, don't miss out. Don't miss out, because you're seeing this just one way, your way. Don't miss out. Don't miss out in the fact that, you know, when the Word of God is open, that it's not for someone else, it's for you. You know, it's like the parable that he spoke about. You know, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye when you have a beam in your eye? And he's saying here, you know, I'm pointing to you. There was a pointed conviction that Jesus was trying to get them to understand, that there was something in them, not someone else, in them. And he was saying to them, listen, you know, I'm going to tell you a truth. In verse 25, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, you know, in Elijah's time. He's saying that none of them got what this other lady who was outside of what you would call the blessed, it was them. It was outside of that they found mercy. Then he goes on, he says, unto them that was Elias sent unto, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And then he uses a second example. These are all scriptural examples. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus. You know, this was, now it's Elisha. And he says, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Naaman. Remember him? He came, he sought out some help, and Elisha doesn't even come out himself. The servant comes out, and then he tells him, dunk in the Jordan River 7 times. And he was saying there were other people there. There were other people there, and what he was implying was this. They could have sought for healing. They could have sought for some knowledge of how to handle their situation. They could have come. They could have been there. They could have been the ones that received, but they didn't. And it enraged him, because now he wasn't just talking about those that they thought were worthy. They were talking about those that in their minds, the Bible says it this way, were dogs. They were outside. And you know, sometimes we can get so enamored with who we are and how good we are that we even don't pay attention anymore when God's trying to point something out to you. We're thinking about someone else. We're thinking about how others have been affected, how this would be a good message for them. Oh, I wish they came that Sunday morning. Oh, this, I can't wait to retell this in the car. And we're missing the fact that, you know what, God's dealing with you right now. And there's nothing wrong, perhaps, to then glean something that could help another. But how about we just think about ourselves first and think about what God's trying to get our attention about now, and about the truth that we can't miss out. And then when they really thought about it, here's what happened. They got mad. You ever had a message make you mad? Right? I'll put my hand up. And sometimes our response is an emotional one. Why? Because we have a personal bias. We have a personal, and we don't want to get right in here. We'd rather everyone else gets right. And we can't help it. We've got to do that, and we've got to fix this, and we've got to and before long we're missing the very thing that God Himself wants to do through the Word of God in our own lives. And I'm saying God will bless those who will listen. You see, eventually there was a challenge given to the widow woman. There was a challenge given to Naaman the Syrian. And you really the only determining factor in all of that was those prophets said something and they listened. And now Jesus is saying, I'm right here and you need to listen, because you know what? There's others that will listen. There will be those that will have their lives a little bit better and a little bit more fixed and a little bit more help and a little bit more. Why? Because simply this, they just had enough to just believe and listen. You know, it's amazing. You live long enough in the Christian life and you start to understand that the amount of preaching we get. And I think that's a great thing. I think it's great that we have Sunday morning and we just had life groups. I think it's great that we have a Sunday night. And by the way, if I could advertise, come along tonight. It's missions night. And I love that we get Wednesday, and I love that on Friday we get to many times just open the Word of God and preach to our young people, and I'm glad for all of that. But you imagine all of the things that we've heard, if we can catalog all of that, all of the thousands, maybe the tens of thousands of messages from the Word of God that we've heard, and you can think of others who sat alongside you and how different sometimes our lives are. And not that we're any better. Not that we're just somehow so much more spiritual. No, we just got the blessing because we simply were willing to put away our personal bias and go, God, speak to me. Speak to me. When was the last time you came to church and you just asked the Lord to speak to you? You know, we're good at praying for someone else. Oh, Lord, pray for them. Pray for that person. I'm praying for him that God, you convict. How about God convict me? How about God work in me? And God, just let me hear something today that I need. And Lord, help me listen. Too many times we just sort of come to church and it's just another thing. It's like a synagogue. You know we're supposed to do it. And there's no personal connectedness to what we're supposed to be here about. Because sometimes God will point at you for conviction. You know, so often our circumstances, our biases get in the way, really, of Jesus' dealing with our lives. And, you know, we need to be prepared like Samuel of old, who when the Lord spoke, he just simply said, here am I. He didn't think it was for someone else. He just thought, God's speaking to me. I think about Peter walking on water. The only reason he got out there was, if it be thou, bid me come. He was just willing to listen. And I'm saying that we can't miss out because of just our personal bias. We're personally, no, it's for someone else. We're personally, well, that can't be about me. And I want to say to you that so often it's grounded in pride that we don't want to listen. And we might even look at what we perceive to be deficiencies in the messenger. And I'm telling you, as honest as I can tell you, there are deficiencies in me, but there's no deficiency in the Word of God. And as long as it's the Word of God, we better take heed. And so the second thing was just a personal bias. But then look at the last one really quickly. Look at verses 30 to 37, and you've listened well this morning. Look at verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. And now he goes to another city and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And again, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice. And so the first two, I'd like to think this, there might have been some influence there spiritually, but perhaps it was just the nature of man, his flesh. But here, very blatantly, the Bible tells us there was a spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou son of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Amazing, amazing story. So he escapes death. Really, Jesus was about to be lynched by the mob, so to speak. About to be thrown headlong into a precipice. And what we find here is now Jesus escapes in the midst, and he goes now to Capernaum, and as was his habit, he goes to that synagogue. So a different synagogue, a different group of people. It was a different crowd, and now Jesus does what he's doing. He opens the Word of God again. And what we find in the midst of this now, what was not only the flesh, it was the very evil spirits, the spiritual forces at play. And by the way, can I remind you, that is very real. You know, we live in a very clinical world where we have all of these structures that seem to give us order. And yet there's a higher reality. There's a spiritual realm. You know, we don't see it so often here because we live in this time, and I think there's probably more than we give it credit for. We probably see it more. Gulf, probably in Thailand, you all know that. The spiritual forces at play. In some of the other places around the world where there's blatant spiritual activity, we see that happening. We see it in different places as you read missionary letters. But again, they were astonished at his doctrine, and what it incited was this very obvious revealing of an evil spirit in the midst. And here the church, again, I want to say, is a hive of spiritual activity. You know, when we come on a Sunday, there's spiritual activity in the church. When the Word of God is open, there's spiritual activity. But you know who doesn't like that? The devil doesn't like that. That Satan himself, all of his minions, those fallen angels that we read about in Scripture, they can be sent into different places to disrupt and destroy. And you know, here's what we do. We get so used to it because there's nothing that we see physically. We can come into a congregation like this and we cannot understand that there's spiritual warfare happening right now. And there's spiritual forces at play. And we can, in our Western society, sort of discount that because, well, all quiet's on the Western front. And listen, the Bible tells us, even with open doors, a great door and effectual is open unto us, and there are many adversaries. You understand that there's spiritual forces at play. Wherever there's spiritual activity, there's spiritual activity on both sides. And I will tell you that as astonished as they were in their doctrine, there was a man in the midst of them. By the way, he didn't come in from the outside. He was in the midst of them. You know, we worry so much about what's going on, but sometimes it's in the congregation. And we've got to be guarded. And here's what it was. We don't know how long this man had been attending. Maybe he had been attending for a couple, maybe he was even a member. Maybe he had been there for a while, and suddenly Jesus is in the house, and guess what? Then there's an eruption of that. And here's what I know. So often it's when Jesus is in the house when there's a real spiritual warfare that really happens. You know who the devil loves to leave out? Is churches who are dead. Churches that will just follow along, and they're not acting as the church anymore. There's no longer power. They're just going through the motions, and the devil loves that because, well, he's got nothing to do. I mean, who cares? I mean, they can turn up. They can turn up. They can even seem like, from the outside appearance, look all right, and even open the Word of God. But if there's nothing happening, why would he care? But here's what happens. Jesus turns up and suddenly all of the spiritual forces are incited. And suddenly there's this stronghold in this man's life that is exposed. And the church, I'm saying, is a hive of spiritual activity. But I want to say to you, on both sides, you know what happens when we do right? Is that our spiritual enemies hate it. And they're going to try, and we don't have the time, but we'll look maybe at another time in Acts chapter 5, some of the wiles of the devil there within the church. But I will tell you that just because it's quiet on the Western Front, and just because it's quiet at times, that we can't assume that there's some just spiritual dormancy. That we don't act spiritually, we don't prepare spiritually, that we don't come to our gatherings together with just a thing of like, oh, it's all good. I mean, you know, it's been pretty good the last couple of weeks. We've had visitors, we've had this and we've had that, and in all of it, then we fail then to approach this very thing in the right way spiritually. And Jesus' presence incites demonic forces. Maybe even in your own home. Don't forget. Right? As a father, as a husband, I'm given that guardianship over my home to protect it from the evil forces. And I'm meant to pray a hedge just like Job did of old. Why? Because I don't want my loved ones to be touched by the wickedness of this, the evil presence around us. And I'm saying that confidently this morning because we know that we're in a warfare, the Bible tells us so. But I'm also saying it confidently because in the end, we have the victory in Christ. And whilst this one was incited, we understand that he was rebuked. And we understand that there was a recognition of Jesus' authority. And you know, even those of whom Jesus is using especially, there can be an attack. And look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and same author as the book of Luke, the physician. And now he's recounting a situation that happened. And look at verse 11. And so I'm saying this to say to you, maybe God's been working in your life especially. Maybe that you have made some great decisions. Maybe there's some things, and I'm not saying this morning that you're suddenly going to be possessed. I'm saying that you might be bothered a little bit. That if you're not careful to guard your heart, that you could fall a little bit victim to just the spiritual forces at play that want to destroy and distract perhaps and even cause harm to you. Look at verse 11, Acts 19. Thanks for turning there. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? You know, you might look at that and go, that's bizarre. But listen, that's a bit of an unveiling of the spiritual warfare that we're in. These demons attacked and they knew who Jesus was. They knew who Paul was. And they're looking at the other guys and going, who are you? And they were like, you're no of no interest to us, is what they were saying. You're not of the truth. But you know who Paul was? He was of the truth. Paul was about to be the vessel that God uses to give us all of the word of God. And you know what? Jesus had chosen him to be this special vessel for the gospel. And here he was being confronted with the reality of the spiritual world. You know, you might live your day and you might not even notice it. But I want to tell you that you're in a wrestle. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I think last place we'll turn to. And we'll go back to Luke and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That was our theme last year, wasn't it? Stand. But here's why, because we have opposition. We have spiritual forces at play. And you know, can I remind you that there's a wrestling today? You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against spiritual forces. And there's a wrestling sometimes for our lives. And here's what I'm saying. We need to be vigilant about spiritual opposition waiting to attack. You know, this just was waiting for the right time. And it could be in a person. Maybe there's some things inside it in you. And you've got to guard your heart against your own feelings at times. You've got to, don't discount that we have a very clever enemy who can incite certain things that's in your flesh. It might be those that are around you that maybe suddenly they just seem to be. And, you know, I think about even Peter. Peter, who was part of the inner three. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. And Peter didn't even know he was being incited. What did he? So much of it is within. You know, I think about in others, I think about Ananias and Sapphira, who were incited to lie. And, you know, in Acts chapter 5, we see this deception. And I'm saying all of that, there were spiritual forces at play. And I'm saying we should be alert to the fact that we are in warfare and we have a very real enemy that will destroy with cunning craftiness. And we better enter in our spiritual activity with a spiritual might and power. And let's be vigilant to know what our spiritual armor looks like. I hope we enter with prayer. I hope that we enter with our spiritual armor on. We've walked with God this morning. We've spent some time with Him. We've spent some time through the week just seeking Him and asking Him to prepare us for the things to come. And we need to be vigilant about spiritual activity. It might be quiet. And here's the solution. You need to be prepared. You need to be battle ready. And what happened here was all those people, they had this in their midst and they didn't even know. They didn't even understand. And Jesus comes and he removes it. Jesus comes and he deals with it. And I want to tell you, that's the only way we deal with spiritual forces is by being vigilant about our spiritual authority that we have in Christ. We have that. And this morning, in Jude 1:9, even yet Michael the archangel, who, when you think about the hierarchy of the services of the Lord's army, was right up there. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." You know, let's not be so cynical because we've been programmed by this Western society that all of this spiritual realm is some sort of fantastical world, that we forget that we have a very real warfare that we're fighting, and we better just take hold of the victory that we have in Jesus' name. That we approach our mornings with much more vigilance about the hearts of our children, and as ministry leaders, that we might have a greater vigilance to just hold up the names of those that God has placed in our care. And we better take great hold of the fact that maybe those emotions and maybe those incitements in our lives could just be the influence of the spiritual forces that can so easily destroy what God is trying to build up. Don't discount that. Because suddenly, this one starts to disturb. In the synagogue, it was within. There was a man. And notice this in verse 34, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" I want to say to you that the very devils are afraid of Jesus. And I want to remind you that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, I hesitate to tell this story, but I'll tell it to close. You know, we had a missions conference years ago. And, you know, we had this missions conference where we were trying to reach people. We had gone out and letterboxed, and we had gone out. We were in the city for a little while there. And we had our first night of the conference, and we had all these guests start to come along. And one particular couple came, and earlier, the husband, had been invited by our pastor back in the day to come along. And he brought his wife with him. And the wife came. She seemed friendly. In the middle of the service, we had the speaker preaching. And this poor woman started to convulse in the middle of the congregation. And we felt the air sucked out of the room. This wasn't a physical thing. There was a spiritual attack in the middle of the church. This lady crumpled up on the ground, and the husband weirdly just smiled and said, "She always does this in a church. I don't want to be creepy," but it was. And so we immediately all fell to our knees, and we prayed, and that lady got carried out, and to this day, we don't know what happened to her. They just disappeared. And that night, all of our children, and you can ask my wife, it was the most harrowing night. We went home and our children wailed all night. There had been a real spiritual attack in the church. And what happened was, the reality of it all was this: it brought home that sometimes we can feel so protected in the synagogue because that's supposed to be where Jesus really works. And yet we've got to guard ourselves. We've got to guard our hearts against our own human reasoning. We've got to guard our hearts against our own personal bias. And we've got to guard our hearts against spiritual dormancy. Because sometimes what we need to do is just the things that we know to do. We're supposed to come with a heart prepared. We're supposed to come with our armor on. We're supposed to come guarded. Why? Because spiritual activity brings spiritual activity. And we've got to make sure that as we go about, that we don't just explain things away, but recognize it and recognize this, that ultimately you have victory in Christ. And the best place to be is to be saved, but then secondly, to be close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's in his name that we're able to overcome all of this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful word that encourages us, that challenges us, that reassures us, dear God. And Lord, there's some things that sometimes we come across to that we really, really even struggle to even explain. We really even struggle to even understand why this happened. And yet, here's what we know. We're in warfare. And Father, sometimes we don't even know it. We're being victimized and being the victimizers. And Father, help us, dear God, to discern some things in our own hearts. Lord, we want to be the people that receive your word. We want to be the people that receive all that you would have for us. And so I pray that, Lord, if there's any hindrance in our own hearts, that you'd help us, Lord, to just put that away. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just recognize the spiritual warfare. And Lord, help us now to just have that victory that we have in you. And we're going to have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to lead in.